Yeah, the second half, I guess, is better.
Oh, much better. But still.
Okay, we're on in business. This is a unfolding revelation as of 10/7/18. Mm-hmm. October 7th, 2018. I want to start tonight by introducing some scripture settings. It says, if and since God hides the truth from the wise and the prudent and reveals it to babes and sucklings. Now, I don't know if the word sucklings is in there, but I don't think it is. I think that I put it in there, but it's not in the original. And since the world by wisdom knew not God, or by intellect, that's what it says, the world by wisdom and knew not God. Would that not suggest then that anyone like you and me that has been taught and trained by the devil's world, the devil is the god of this world, would never be able to come up with truth by natural means, which is why the truth, as God sees it, is foolishness to the natural man. Okay, now that's about 4 scriptures that I have included in that. But a truth, remember what Jesus said in John 17:17? He said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so God gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Not to lead us, but it does say that he leads and guides, but he guides us into truth. Is there any truth of God that is not given by the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's for you to think about. Is there any truth of God that is not given by the Holy Spirit? And since Jesus prayed that God would sanctify men through God's truth, and God told us that his word is truth, or that Jesus told us that God's word is truth, is truth then limited to God's word as we see it? Is truth limited to God's word? Now, what we're going to do is we're going to think with minds that are not capable of thinking this anyway. And we're going to come up with answers. If so, is that then why the world sets in darkness? In John 16:13, where we read, now this is interesting, that all truth in the, you know, the different gospel messages, different gospels that we have, one that's called the Message, which I have not put a lot of stock in. But anyway, in the Message, it makes a statement that I believe is the truth. I believe it's above, it's better than the other ones. It says, he will guide us, or you, into all the truth that there is. Mm-hmm. Do you follow me? He will guide you into all the truth that there is. And Corky's doing a lot of thinking. I can see his mind working overtime. And so is that a possibility that the Holy Spirit guides men into all the truth that there is?
It's more than a possibility.
Yeah, I think so.
So it says that he will guide us into all truth. So then if that's the case, and the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, then what about these other things? What about modern-day churches that don't even believe in receiving the Holy Spirit? Or they're not filled with the power of God? What about those churches? Are they possibly like the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the day of Jesus? So they're of their father the devil and don't know it, and they will get spitten mad if you even suggest it.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you are to speak the truth in love, Jesus told them that. Would Jesus tell them that in any other way except in love? Was that love being expressed? Was he the love of God? As a son of God, who was he? Remember, we talked about it. I did, at least, this morning. So, don't you speak the truth no matter whether people receive it or not? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? That's what Jesus did. He came unto his own, and they received him not.
They didn't want to hear it anyway.
They didn't want to hear it.
Shut it down.
They didn't want to hear it. So, but did he do it in love? That was my question.
Yes.
And Ken
That's
says,
the key.
Ken says, yes, he did it in love.
Wow. Was Jesus just loving on those Pharisees when he was talking to them?
Was he?
That was a pretty severe love, if it was.
That's what I was thinking. I mean, I think what Jesus was ministering, not to the Pharisees. I think that was always rough love. I think he was a little bit more like a parent when he was talking to the so-called leaders of the church.
Well, parents can do those things in love, even though they're sharp.
That's right.
Well, that's what I said.
God says he'll discipline us. That's out of love, isn't it?
That's clear.
Right?
There's some disciplining going on.
And to every son that he loves,
he chastises.
And to every son that he receives, what's he do? Everyone that he loves, he chastises. To those that he receives, he scourges. It says in the King James.
Oh,
he scourges. You know what that is? He beats him. And so if he received us, he's going to work us over good. And is that what we want, or don't we? If we want eternal life, we want to be scourged.
Right.
If that's the dues.
Yeah.
If that's the requirement.
If that's burning the chaff, you know.
Yeah.
Still, the modern man wants to remind Jesus that you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Or whatever,
I don't know about that. Look at Trump.
Now, the thing that we want, that we need, is to find God. Eternal life is to find Him, is to know Him, and to know Jesus Christ. And so, if that's the case, and it is, and men try to find it by natural means, by their eyesight or natural observation, they're going to come up with something that is not God, but they think that it is. Mm-hmm. And is that kind of what we have in the church situation right now? See, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, he said avoid vain babbling. Or as it says in 2 Timothy 3:5, it says that men are going to have a form of godliness and deny the power. You know what it says? From such, turn away. So should you come out of a church like that? That's what it says. From such, turn away. And it says avoid vain babbling. And that's what we have in the church circles. Or science, falsely so called. And so I looked up the word science some time ago, and what it means is that you get observation through natural means. You know, you're coming to conclusions by natural means. So that's what you. So that stands in opposition to faith. And so Jude, who was probably Jesus' half brother. That's as far as we know he was. He makes a strange statement. I quoted verse 19 a number of times. You know what? The crux of that is in verse 18. And that's what I didn't see. So we read verses 18 and 19. It said, in the last days there would be mockers who were full of lusts and who separated from each other. And isn't that what we have in the church system? An evidence of ungodliness or not being led by the Holy Spirit is what we see around us. All of these different church structures, and each one with their own little beliefs that they hang on to. And Joanne and I used to sing a song. In that song was a line that said, separated by doctrine through strife. or something. Doctrine and strife and through strife. And isn't that what separates the church?
Amen.
The church should not be separated. If it is a church of Christ in God, or of God in Christ, it should be. It should all speak the same thing. It should be unified. Jesus said, by the love that you have for one another is going to be the evidence of the world that you're real. That's in the 16th chapter of John, I think, or 15th. And so, what we have is those who are separated from each other, divided by false doctrine, who try to discern by natural means. And I remember an individual years ago and making a statement and used to say, when I can tell when somebody's of the devil because I get vibes when I'm around them. And I thought, but maybe they get vibes when they're around you. You know? But you see what it says in 18 and 19? Is yours King James, Corky?
I have the King James, yes.
Okay.
Which verse were you talking about?
John, or Jude, 18
and 19. 18 and 19, right there. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. 19 says, these be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit.
Without the Holy Spirit. I think there's a comma before sensual and a comma after sensual.
Yes, rate themselves, comma, sensual, comma, having not the Spirit.
And so there's a lot that is said in that one word, which I've emphasized a number of times. They're sensual. It's like, I feel this, or I think that, or I go with that, you know what I mean? And you know what my thought pattern is? It's worthless. So what I think, and 50 cents used to buy, be able to buy a can of pop. It can be more, but it used to be able to. And my thoughts are worthless. The Word of God is everything. And that's we have come to that conclusion. So it says that they are sensual, having not the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And so my conclusion from that is that if they did have the Holy Spirit, they'd all speak the same thing. And I can't believe that the Holy Spirit would say something different in every church environment. Wouldn't he say the same thing to everybody?
Should.
You think that in the Lutheran church he would give them Lutheran things to go by, and the Catholic church he'd give them Catholic things to go by?
God, all things are possible.
I don't think that even that possible.
I was actually, when you said that, when I was contemplating, was that seeing how God's Spirit is not apportioned evenly and exactly, depending on how you make that position. It's like even, you know, we don't all have the same revelation at the same time, but it will all get to the same spot eventually. So it's kind of like someone has a revelation, Jesus the man, someone doesn't. Where are they? I mean, they're at a different point along the line, so it's, I don't know if that's different, but it is. What's revealed is not necessarily consistent. Otherwise, we would all have the same thing. And when we came together, sharing and edifying might not have much effect if we all were at exactly the same spot. Not to be contrary at all to what you're saying. It's just what my contrary slant popped in. I said, well, no, wait a minute. We're all working. We're working off the same playbook, though. So,
well, one of the strange things is that we know positively from the scriptures that you know, men say that Christ is a God, but God says in the scriptures that he's a man.
Mm-hmm.
And we in 1 Corinthians 15, I think that today you read some things about it that were just It's there's no way around it. There's no way around it. And so if that's the case, then why were men like Smith Wigglesworth anointed to raise the dead, and he was a Trinitarian?
Yeah, people are pretty confident that God honors those who invoke his name, even if they're not grounded properly.
But see, that was his teaching up to that point. So, but don't we have, isn't it an unfolding revelation? Is that not what we're getting into here in the scriptures?
Mm-hmm.
And so, don't we look for a further revelation? So don't we go, isn't something on beyond where those guys were? Like Martin Luther. Martin Luther believed, I mean, did God use that man?
Certainly.
Oh, yeah. But he believed in infant baptism. As a matter of fact, there were some people that were the Anabaptists that believed in baptism by immersion, and he helped to drown them because he said that it wasn't according to Scripture. And yet he saw the just shall live by faith, which is mentioned a half a dozen times in the Scriptures. So he saw one thing that was true, but he saw something else he believed was true wasn't. And yet God's hand was on him, and he gave his life, he laid his life on the line. You follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So along comes Finney and Wesley and Moody and others, and down through the years, most of these guys were Trinitarians. But you know what happened? And this is crazy. There were a lot of people from the early century down to this time that believed that Jesus was a man. And you know what happened to them? They killed them. The Trinitarians killed them. So that's kind of scary, isn't it? So does that give you any hope for our situation? Huh?
God will protect.
A lot of people believe that Jesus is God to the point. Like, well, one person that used to come to our church made a statement, and I don't know if I heard that or heard of it. A lady, and she said, "I don't believe what anybody says. I believe that Jesus was a God." And I'm thinking, well, it don't matter what people say, but what does the Bible say?
Amen.
And the Bible says that he's a man. He's even a man in heaven, it appears to say.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then the other point, and I'm going to run out of points pretty soon, but the other point was the one that was made this morning. The fact that it says in Hebrew, in Matthew 18:3, it says that except that we repent and become as little children. That made a separation for me. We become as little children. That's little children. I saw little children today. They're 4 and 5 years old. And you know, they didn't have much of a thought pattern for themselves. As a matter of fact, they had to be told to stay out of the way from a bowling alley, or they'd get run over by some bit of ball thrown at them. And that's where they were. They're just little. But it says to be not, no more be children in Ephesians 4, and be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And it also says in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, it talks about, it says coming up from the child state. And
Romans 8 what? Little children?
No, it's Hebrew or Matthew 18:3.
Yeah.
It's the first one. The second one is in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Actually the end of the 5th chapter. It says, here, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Well, I thought that's what you're supposed to be. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But the strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening by doing what we're doing. We're getting our senses exercised. See, the senses were not exercised in Jude 19. They were just they went by their senses, but their senses were not mature. Do you follow me?
Yep.
So we're supposed to grow up, and it tells us in Ephesians 4, and this is what we don't understand, or we don't pick up right away. I got it in there somewhere. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. See, that is the foundation for growth into Christ. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we grow up into him by with the truth factor, not by the false doctrines or private interpretations.
Amen.
From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, and that's what we're hoping will happen through this, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so again, what is the major thing? Hope, faith, and charity abide. And the greatest of these, and Corky keeps mentioning that to us, the greatest of these is charity. Love. Agape love. That's where Don Brad got that word agape from. Because that's what it's talking about. The godly love, the self-sacrificial love.
It was interesting to me to note that only the King James really uses the word charity for love.
Yeah.
Pretty much every other translation says love.
Yeah. But in the, in my concordance, I believe, like in some of those, I think the word is taken from the word agape in the Greek. You know, I think that's what means, which is a godly type of love. And which transcends human love, where we love one, you know, filial, where we love one another as brothers and sisters. But in that thing, where it's a sacrificial type of relationship. So, what do you guys have? Anything?
Well, I was thinking there should be a little follow-up to clarify little children and not, and then it says to be mature. Well, there's a way to be both. You know?
Yeah.
You come to God to hear and to learn as a little child that it may grow you up to be mature. You know, but you have to keep being a little child to keep receiving revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, that can be kind of tough.
Yeah.
The maturing, but still be open
yeah.
to I think it's a work of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think the way you don't stay is because you start thinking.
Yes, that's right.
You know, in your mind and thinking, well, now I've got this, gee, I can... Well, no, you got to keep receiving from the Holy Spirit only. You know? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I kind of dancing on this a little bit this morning, but when I hear it and as we talk about it, the only way to be open to keep receiving is to remain humble. And it's really the put yourself in the position of I'm still open to know more. I don't have full revelation.
Yeah.
Now, you may have a lot of revelation, so that would fulfill that the other scripture that says, you know, come approach it as an adult. But
it is so easy to be confident of a particular thing, and then that kind of closes your mind to other possibilities.
That's because it really limits the possible future unfolding revelation.
Uh-huh.
That's why so many of them, different denominations, got to a certain place and then they just stayed. They leveled out and camped there.
Yeah.
Because they thought they had all that was needed.
You got it.
Mm-hmm. You know?
Yep.
Which is never true.
And that is, in itself, is a revelation.
Yeah.
Because they get to a spot or they get a revelation and think, there's nothing else. I've got it all. And as Christ said, because you think you know, your sin remains.
I remember thinking after all that, you know, our body went through and the moves and different stuff, and then when it kind of all got, you know, kind of put on hold by God, kind of leveled everybody, I thought, you know, I had a thought like, well, what could possibly come now?
Mm-hmm.
And then the greatest thing
even better,
that you find out that the Word of God is everything and it's all truth, and that is what's going to get you eternal life. You know, it's amazing.
And there is maturity in that, isn't there?
Yeah.
I think little children would have the capability of making the mistakes that we made before.
Right.
Maturity gets you beyond that.
Yeah, learning from mistakes, for one.
Yeah.
And there is that thought pattern, which we know is true now, that is found in Psalms 19:7. We know it's true. It says the Word of God is perfect,
mm-hmm.
converting the soul. That's what it says. Mm-hmm. But now, how does that work? The reason, there is no human logic for it. So how does it work? So you take it into your system and it converts the soul. By taking it into the system, it converts the soul. By taking it into the system, it converts the soul. It does it by itself. God knows that we're not capable of doing anything to help it. So it works by itself and converts the soul. And I want to mention something else that just came to me as we were sitting here. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians.
We haven't been there much.
Huh?
I'm sorry, Keith. I was saying we haven't been in 1 Corinthians 14 much lately. What was that?
No, but in this chapter, there are two ministries that are mentioned. It says when you come together, every one of you has something. Every one of you, which includes Bonnie and...
yeah, Bonnie.
No, we're just... Sorry, you're putting me on the spot. I'm so happy that it's our men, Bonnie. A lot of times it isn't, but in this case it is, because they're getting the revelation. But there's two different situations, and I realized it as we were talking. How is it, brethren, when you come together? That's church.
Mm-hmm.
That's what church is. One has this, one has that, one has this, one has that, one has this, one has that. It's a body ministry for the fulfillment of the promise of God and for the maturity of the body. Okay? So you have all of these things so that the body all fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. I just read that to Ephesians 4, didn't I? Okay. Makes an increase of itself in love. Is that what it says? Mm-hmm. Like, quote that kind of, I'm not looking at it, but it, or something like that.
I believe that's it. Mm-hmm.
Makes an increase of itself in love. And so here we have verse 26. How is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, a tongues, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done decently unto edifying. Okay, for the building up of the body. To edifice, is that's where the word comes from. To edify, edifice. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three, at the most by three, and that by course let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So we know that even then, it is an effectual ministry. And then let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Now it's almost like that's a different ministry. Now we're talking about a specific setting. The first one is a body ministry. This is a body ministry, but this is a little different body ministry. And let the other judge, if anything be revealed to another that sets by, let the first hold his peace. For all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted, edified. Do you follow what I'm saying? We got two different, we're talking about one ministry, but we got two different applications of it. And so the one, but I tell you what we don't have in the scriptures. We don't have a one-man band. Mm-hmm. We see that nowhere in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. We don't see what we see in our church structure today. And I see why it's set up that way. And I'm wondering how many of the ministers are in the churches are actually demonic implants. Have been put there by the devil to keep people from ever going fast wherever they're at. If the Sadducees and the Pharisees were of their father the devil, how many boys and girls around us are of the same nature? And they might not know it. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians 11. Here's what it says. Okay, it's in verses 12 and 14. For what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found as we are. Okay, now we start in. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Deceitful workers. Now watch what it says. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers who be transformed also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They don't know that they're ministers of the devil. But if they're preaching false doctrine and hanging on to it and defying the scriptures and not going by the scriptures, what are they? Not false prophets? Are they not false apostles? Aren't they?
Yes, amen. Mm-hmm. That's right.
So you see what you know what? They may get mad at you, but in heaven you won't remember it. Mm-hmm. You won't. So is it worth kind of hanging on to the things of God now? Mm-hmm. And hanging on to His Word, no matter what people like and don't like? And I tell you, something happened the other day, and that was in a conversation that I had, and you guys heard about it this morning, so I won't mention names. But anyway, I saw the power and the presence of God come down on somebody, and I saw them receive things that they have not been able to receive. You know what? We're going to step into that. You know what Shelly said just a few days ago? She was telling Shelly. She says, the hour is coming that the living room ain't going to be big enough for what goes on Sunday nights or in any other evenings that we get together. Mm-hmm. And but we got room for quite a few. But anyway, the thing that causes you to go wrong is to get a one-man operation. The thing that God has designed to get rid of that is to have a many-person operation, but they got to be the right people. They got to be real people. They can't be imitations, and they can't be facades, and they can't be foolish. They got to be the right people. And I feel that, now I don't know, but I feel in the spirit that God is putting together a right people for us to do what He wants done. That's what I feel. I don't think we're going to be popular, but I think that we'll gain some momentum in the future. And this is coming from an 82-year-old.
Mm-hmm. Mm. So, in 14 it says, when you come together, everyone...
Is that church?
Yeah, now. So, this is how, here's a way of how to gauge if it's a proper church, right?
Right.
Everyone comes together. Well, in chapter 12 of Corinthians, it says... There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many.
Glory.
So, do you have that Spirit working in your church? Doing all these things that was just read.
Well, let me add to it. Just in the same setting. I just thought of this thing. We just read it, but you don't put them together. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the same thing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But it adds a little bit more support to it.
Sure. So, you know, it's like if you want to humble yourself, ask the question. Is the body I belong to displaying these things? Or a desire to display? You know, you have to have a desire because it's up to God that He wants to, when He wants them used,
right.
Of course. But if that Spirit isn't being called on or asked for, or you're not open to it, then you're not ever going to receive the things which are going to make you a true body of Christ, true member of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know.
Yes.
So yeah, it's amazing. Now you start putting all these things That kind of starts in, 12 through 14, even 15 kind of shows you what the body of Christ is supposed to be, or a church setting is supposed to be.
And Jesus speaks to those that want to be in leadership position. He said, he that would be the greatest among you, let him become the least.
Mm-hmm. Another way to say humble yourself.
Yeah.
If we're saying we need to have the pastor and God's going to work through him. Oh, so God's going to do all those things I just said through one man.
That's exactly what they think.
Yeah.
And so heaven forbid that the others should judge.
And you know what happens?
Yeah.
And then people begin to idolize this guy.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They begin to become afraid of this fellow.
But Paul's not talking to leaders. He's talking to believers.
Yeah.
You know, not leaders, believers. So the ones he's ministering to, set up. And then he's not even going to stay there and be their leader. You know, that's because that people could argue, but Paul didn't stay in one church.
No, he wasn't setting himself up to be a
head of anything. In fact, he told... Who, not Timothy, but he told, who did he tell? Go to all the different churches that we minister, or go to the different times. Set up elders in every church. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to think of who that was.
I remember too, right?
Yeah.
I think in Timothy there's instructions.
Yeah, and Timothy did some of that, but there's somebody else that was instructed to go and... To go set up elders in different, in the different bodies.
Might have been Titus.
Yeah, that might be. That might be it. Titus, yeah. Possibly. Well, that is the book of Titus.
We don't see. We don't see anything in the scriptures that resembles what we see in the church.
Titus,
no, that's right.
1:5-9.
Yep. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then it gives the definition of an elder or a bishop.
So what is an elder going to do?
Well,
as an elder, aren't you going to go by the scriptures?
Yeah, it says that you should be well instructed, humble. So
if you're going to go by the scriptures, aren't you going to go by 1 Corinthians 14?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And if you're a quote, it says pastors, and he set up pastors. But if you're going to be a pastor of a church, aren't you going to be... follow the format that you see in 1 Corinthians 14 so that you're edifying the body and...
I think all that talk about bishops and elders and so forth, bishops I guess, I don't think any of that talk deals with what the church service is to be like.
No.
The only place where that's only in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I think that may be one of the few places in the whole Bible, of course, that 1 Corinthians also is a revelation of the tongues issue and what it's for. That's the only place we have anything like it. But isn't it enough to have that? That's powerful.
Here's one of the descriptions. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, this is of a bishop, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Anyway, but I was going to point out, it doesn't say appoint an elder in every city, it says appoint elders in every city.
And
so it's like...
Again, getting away from the one.
Getting away from the one.
Yeah. And from my observation, and I don't know how you guys feel about it, but isn't it a lot better to have an a multiple
yes.
group of people that are hearing from God, rather than a one-person show that eventually destroys the guy because he gets the idea that he's a one of a kind.
Mm-hmm.
He's not one of a kind. Don Burnett was not one of a kind. And eventually, the feelings inside of him got to the point where he was convinced that his word was almost ex cathedra, almost
yeah.
beyond question. And to the point that he could get off into stupid things and think that he's okay. And it had such an impact on me, because I had so much trust and so much confidence. And see, the thing is, in the beginning, the finished product was not what I saw. That's what threw me off. Because over the years, there was a change in personality, but I didn't realize how much the change was taking place. And so what I saw in the beginning set me up. In the end, that's not who he was. I don't know, do you follow what I'm saying?
Yes, man.
Yeah.
But that's the problem that you have with anybody. Anybody can be in this place, and people start asking them, you know, people just ask me, well, what do we believe here? Well, what do we believe? What do we believe in this area? What do we believe? You know what? They expected me to give an answer. And when I didn't, they were offended. You know why? Pastors are God's something, and they know all things.
Yeah, that's how they get in trouble, because if they don't know, they make it up.
Yeah, so they make it up, sure.
They're in trouble.
And they take a false... I mean, you know, I had some of the same tendencies because it was taught to me. Here's what you do. You are... The one thing that you can't let happen is you dare not rebuke an elder. You dare not... What's the word they used to say? You can't touch God's anointed. Mm. You know? You dare not touch God's anointed. So God sets up pastors. You got to leave them alone. You got to, you know, it's up to God to take care of them. Well, you know what? It doesn't say that in the scriptures.
Well, it does in the Old Testament, but not, no, it's not the, you know, it's...
In the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
You straighten them out. How is it, you know, let the elders speak two or three and let the others judge? And if anything be revealed to another, let the first hold his peace. Well, you know what happened at Azusa Street, which I think was really a real a start of some good things in God. And a man would get up, and if he was not anointed, if the thing was off course somehow, they'd say, brother, you need to sit down, you're not anointed. And they would sit down, as far as I knew, you know, as I know, because they were in submission to the rest of the body. Well, how would it be if we operated like that?
Which is exactly what 1 Corinthians 14 says.
Yeah, that's what it says.
Yeah. Then you have to, you know, you have to listen, you know, respect the other prophets.
Yeah.
So if they say you're not anointed, then...
But the thing I realize, Corky, that's really important is, and we got to be of the same heart and the same mind to do that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we have to be moving in towards developing the mind of Christ in order to do that.
Yeah.
That's like what I was saying this morning, that let the same mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. You know, though he seemed to be in the form of God, he thought it not... what's the word?
Robbery.
Not robbery, to be equal with God. But he took upon himself made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. You know, and if he did that, then what are we supposed to do?
Yeah. The thing I love about Azusa Street was that, you know, the black minister, what it, his name is escaping me right now. Anyway,
Seymour.
Stuck it. What was it?
Seymour.
Oh, Seymour, yeah, Brother Seymour. Stuck his head in a peach box. Mine.
A shoe box.
Shoe, yeah. A box. He had a box over his head.
One eye, wasn't he?
I believe so, yeah.
One eye, black priest. Of all the people that not, no wonder they had a problem back in those days.
We didn't have, the political correct was just the opposite back in those times.
And the same thing that happened there happened in Topeka, Kansas, where we don't hear anything as much about it. You know, you heard about that in Topeka.
Yeah.
But it wasn't as widespread as Azusa Street. But they had the right format to it. And the thing is, okay, I think we're getting a pretty good understanding. But you know what? Don't anybody toot their horns.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, there's danger in those. Yeah.
Yeah, let's let God decide how we're doing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But right now it don't look like he's decided we're doing so good.
Are you judging?
No. And where are all the people?
But again, God doesn't want a lot of people. Only needs one.
I continue to believe that the difference between one little flame and a great big forest fire is 10 minutes. You know?
That Corky or that Charlie comes up with some of the dandies. He's right.
Well, but to another way that we express that is, well, you know, a second is a thousand years. So it's kind of the same thought. And yeah, I'm not going to put a limitation on what God can do, how fast He can do it. I mean, you do that at your own peril.
But that's good. So he's got all these little cliches. The difference between a little match and a forest fire is maybe 10 minutes.
Yeah.
You know,
I don't know where he's been hanging out.
I know what he's saying. Just like the thing about he's got these little things that the picture of the water brigade. You know, and when he said that, I thought, of course. Of course. That's the revelation. Because we don't see that. It's like, well, how is it that, you know, why is it that greater revelation, well, it tells us that greater revelation is going to come towards the end. So are we getting into some of the greater revelation? I'd say we are. Is there greater revelation ahead of us?
Yeah.
It didn't take Corky long.
Pretty solid on that one, Keith. I don't think we're quite 100% there.
So while we're sitting here thinking of all the great revelation, it might be just tiddlywinks. What we're getting.
Well, the one, though, doesn't seem to be like. I mean, the one concerning Christ is a pretty major, revelation.
Yeah, because until that happens, a lot of things don't work.
Well, yeah, and to me, personally, until you see that, you don't have the true gospel. You know, because...
Yeah, and you're right.
None of the baptism or anything means anything if you don't have them as a man who died and...
Well,
don't have him as a man who defeated sin.
Yeah.
He wasn't... You don't have the perfect sacrifice, and so people are going to get there.
I'm so ignorant of it. It's like baptism. We're baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of a Trinity.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Jennifer went to the emergency room. I dropped her off there. She needs a ride home. So.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
God bless you.
She was having problems?
It was, she had a... Yeah. Cut open her thumb and it was spraying.
Really?
Yeah.
I see a car at your house.
Yeah. So
there's a hand bone on the passenger seat.
Ah, okay. Very good. Thanks.
Yes, let me do that.
Right. So,
I was going to comment just a moment ago. The and I think I've shared this before, but you know, we're talking about revelations, and we're saying, you know, and I just sit back and marvel at for a church that was such as we were back in the day, that was so focused on the Word of God and Bibles and Bible studies and really knowing God, really knowing the Word, and how totally far afield we weren't in the same galaxy as where we needed to be. And you go, you know, and I've been to other churches, I've been in other settings, and I mean, I came here and I said, these people are serious about Bibles. These people carry Bibles around. These people open their Bibles and refer to it. They know the books. They know how what order they're in. They know the chapter, verse. And then you go, they didn't have it. How easy is it to get fooled? And they didn't have that. You know, talk about unfolding revelation. It's like, so you think you're doing it. You haven't even gotten out of the car. She's like,
well, that's what the Bible says, that you know even the very elect will be deceived.
Yeah,
well, amen.
Can be heard. How does that? It doesn't say necessarily that they are, but it, well, some probably are.
Yeah, they might be. They can be.
And then you twist that one up where the wise are not going to understand. So
yeah,
you get those two.
Right.
But, you know, when we sit back and we're talking, and we're, you know, I mean, because of the change and what God's showing you, and we are spending a lot of time in 1 Corinthians, and we've kind of broadened it tonight and this morning, but, you know, now 12, 13, 14, and 15.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I really appreciate what you shared in 15, because what struck me about that was how he went into celestial bodies, and it was obviously trying to show the difference between you know, heaven and earth. But then, what's this about the God of the sun and the God of the moon? You know, and I'm like, because that kind of harkened back to...
Well, it's the glory of the sun and glory of the moon.
Right, but, you know, and it's so, but then they kind of broke it into two, and that was, you know, God or the enemy, and it's like, I'm going, you know, he's really kind of, there's a lot of grinding right here on that, and I kind of, as you were sharing, I looked at that and I said, man, I got to go back, because there's a lot of things to ponder there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was really trying to clarify it, but he kept, you know, I think that's probably the only place we have comments about celestial bodies versus terrestrial bodies.
Yeah. And
like, you know, an astronomy lesson right there in First Corinthians. And I'm going, obviously this is important. You know, you don't get whimsical here, but it's like, huh. And it's kind of fitting, you know, because that's where they talk about how important love is, and they talk about, you know, exactly how we should be, you know, prophesying one to another and edifying one to another, or as we prophesy, being edifying to one another. And then the whole next thing into, you know, understanding the difference between celestial bodies, and it's just, it was deep.
You know, as I'm sitting here thinking about the Corinthians, they were kind of like the big move of what was the people that were doing all that were just in the last 30 years that got the spirit and were I forgot this term once before, and you guys come up with the name of it. Charismatic movement.
Okay.
You know, but Paul at the time, it's kind of like they believed everything, they got the gifts, and they were, but then they were also making some really dumb mistakes. Mm-hmm. You know,
I can relate to that.
Yes, I can too. And it was like, you know, even though you get the Spirit and you get out, there's still you still got to go by the word of God, and you got to keep an order, you know. Where, and but it's like they were like, and Paul, he commends them because they were so caught up, you know, with love and doing the signs and the wonders and having the gifts and.
And the strange thing, this is what's hard. It's hard for people. Well, I'll give you a little illustration. There was one time that we were praying years ago for a young lady. She was in the Lutheran church, and she had a couple little kids. And we thought she was going to be healed, you know. And the Gordy sang over, and being a number of us. And anyway, but she died. Just like what happened to me out in Seattle. And as she was dying, she says, "It's going to be okay." She says, "I can see Jesus, and he's coming for me." And I'm like, a person under deathbed's not going to say that. You know what I mean? Like some things that happened with Joanne. That doesn't happen. It doesn't just, you know, God is in it. And so, okay, the girl is never been immersed. Never been baptized in Jesus' name. Didn't have any of the revelations, but you know what? God still judges the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so you get some of these reformers. And Billy Graham. I think Billy Graham missed the boat. A lot of it. At the same time, Billy looked around at the churches. He said, "This is a mess. This is a big mess." Well, he should have told them that. I don't know. But he didn't. But you know what? He did a good work, and God saw that what he did. So he's judged on that. Smith Wigglesworth raised the dead, believed in the Trinity. You know what? When Joel was healed, I was a Trinitarian.
Well, as he says, you don't have to be right. To invoke his name.
No,
I'm sorry, maybe I was going to. I was just, maybe a different point. I was just going to say, you don't have to have a correct understanding of God to still pray for someone and have God honor that prayer. That's why there's so many people there are so many miracles that are done by people who don't have all the revelation because God is still, I mean, you know, it's the argument about. Don't pray for anybody until you're perfect, and then so no one prays for anybody.
So then that scripture in 2 Thessalonians, right, because they received not a love for the truth. Well, if you receive a love for the truth, it doesn't mean that you have the truth, but you got a love for it.
Wanting the truth and having the truth are not
not the same thing.
Yeah, and you can't be changed or say maybe even accountable. For a truth you haven't heard yet.
That the Spirit hasn't revealed to you.
Yeah, exactly right.
And so, you know, and if God just didn't feel the need to do that at the time with Smith Wigglesworth, well, that's God's plan.
But what if,
you know?
Okay, so let's say now God opens this thing up. He opens the door wide open. And the doorway is open to preach 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5. Yeah, you know, there's and so, I mean, the door's open, and people hear it, but they don't receive it. Are they accountable then?
Yeah,
not looking at those scriptures? I think so.
I think so.
But if it wasn't preached, and if we didn't, were we accountable? I don't know. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's an interesting one, because, I mean, just because you hear a revelation, you know, but the Spirit hasn't moved on you so that you can see that revelation. I mean, that would be like, well, I shared a revelation with you and you said, yeah, but I don't see it. Are you accountable for it if the revelation I have is accurate? And I would say, I don't know if you're accountable before God reveals it. Now, if the person's got a good heart, I don't think there's this 20-year gap either, but I don't know. Maybe there's too much natural-minded thinking, but I mean, if there's a revelation, but you don't have it yet, how are you accountable for what God hasn't revealed? Man may have revealed it to you, and we're, you know, we're to seek it out.
Well, would it be right to say that, well, if you hear someone saying they're presenting a revelation, then I guess what I feel I would have to do is, Lord, if it's from you, reveal it to me.
Amen.
If I just go, no, that's not what I believe, and that then you walk away, well,
yeah, that's kind of like turning.
You know
your back
what? Then
on
it
God.
Says
yeah.
The word will judge you.
Yeah,
you know,
that is kind of like turning your back on God.
Yeah,
and so yeah, it's kind of.
It is.
That's a good question.
It is.
That's a good question.
Shelley, we need some input from you right here.
So anyway, we'll leave that. Probably to
just
ponder
chew on that. more to follow.
Yeah.
Yeah, I heard exactly what I'm about.